Every day, we face challenging circumstances that are accompanied by difficult decisions. We have the choice to respond by faith, or we can let doubt dictate our decision-making. And the response we choose determines the type of seed we sow. A seed of fear or a seed of faith. The seed we sow determines the fruit we produce. And the fruit produced reflects the person we are. When we react in our own strength, we plant unhealthy seeds that produce fruits of the sinful nature. Bitterness, misery, worry, and frustration. Harshness, evil, dishonesty, violence, and indulgence. These choices prevent us from becoming the person God created us to be and growing in our relationship with Him. When we choose to trust God, we plant seeds that open our hearts to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We reflect the image of Christ to the world and the nature of God in our lives. And though we don't have the power to produce this good fruit, we do have the choice to plant good seed. Seeds of fear or seeds of faith. 9 unhealthy seeds or 9 seeds of God's love. What seeds will you sow?
Welcome, Northview. We want to welcome in all of our campuses, in the Carmel campus, in the Greater Lafayette campus, and in the Fishers campus. And we want to make a great big shout out to our Fishers campus because this is their 1-year anniversary. It was 1 year ago this weekend that they kicked off. Yeah. And may I add, Fishers, you guys look great. In fact, all of you look great in all of the campuses. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're looking good. We are so excited about what God is going to do in our Fishers campus in the coming years, and we're excited for all that He has already done. Hey, you know, before Christmas, I mentioned to you about Right Now Media, and I said that we had come into an arrangement with them to make this available to you all for free, so you could subscribe. It's kind of a Netflix of Christian videos. Subscribe to Right Now Media for free. And many of you have already taken advantage of that, but some of you have not. This came across our website. It says, I wanted to let someone know how thankful I am for the incredible resource in Right Now Media. It's full of useful videos for my family. We've recently moved from Indianapolis and are staying with my parents in Crawfordsville until we find our official next home in West Lafayette. With all this transition, our little ones, ages 4 and 2, have been out of their normal preschool environment, and I have been teaching them from home. I found the Right Now Media to be an amazing resource for them. I use it every day for school time, and the kids love it, and so do I. The videos are age-appropriate, funny, and a perfect way for them to learn about the Word and the people in it. Thank you so much for this gift to my family. It's such a treat to have them, or to have that much biblical education right at our fingertips. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Once we get settled in West Lafayette, we cannot wait to dig in and start serving with the Greater Lafayette campus. Parents, I just cannot encourage you enough. This is a tool that will be helpful for you to raise your kids with a spiritual foundation. And so I just encourage you, if you haven't registered, you can go on to our website and you can get registered. And so I just want to encourage you to take full advantage of that. I think there have been something over 1,600 of you have done so so far, but I hope the rest of you will take full advantage of that. Then also, so many cool stories are still coming in from the money that we gave out several weeks ago, from the $83,000. And I don't know that I'm ever going to, I'll be honest, I don't know if I'll ever be able to get through all of them and read. There's thousands of responses on envelopes and emails and letters. And I grab a handful about every day, and I just read through about a handful of them, and I'm just blown away each day. I'm blown away by the creativity. I'm blown away by the way God moved in many of your lives. That not just, it wasn't just $20, what in the world do I do with this $20, but you really gave it a lot of prayer, a lot of thought, and you were creative with it. And so I'm so proud of you. Kudos to each and every one of you that took this seriously. And there are so many stories, I wouldn't even know where to begin reading them to you. Many of the stories were so much detail involved, and there was a whole storyline behind it, and so I couldn't get into all that. But one particular example, a guy said that he felt led to give it to Wheeler Mission, as several of you felt led to do, and he said that he tripled the amount. And he said then he encouraged some of his fellow employees to go down with him. And so they went down one day and they served lunch at Wheeler Mission. And he said they were all so pumped about it. They've made a commitment to one another that they're going to do this once a month. And so again, I just said, man, that is so very, very cool. Not only is there a one-time gift, but now these guys and gals are going to be involved with serving them. This one here is a unique one that I loved. I don't love the situation, but I love that they felt the freedom to do this. It says, I'm having financial difficulties. I used your $30 to eat. See the receipts enclosed? They enclosed the receipts. Thank you for the loan. After 18 months of trouble, I figured I was a good candidate for putting your money to use. Thanks for caring about me. And I thought, way to go. That's exactly what you needed to do. And so I'm proud of you for making that decision and being courageous enough to do that. There was many stories, and again, I don't want to get started on this because I could continue on, but I thank you again, and every once in a while I'll pull out a few of those, I think, and I'll just share some of those with you. Well, I'm anxious to jump into this new series, so I'm going to pray, and then I want to get started. Father, God, I just thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness. I just thank you, Lord, for the stories that we continue to hear in so many aspects of the church and the way that you're working through our people. I just thank you for the boldness that you're giving our congregation. I just thank you for the initiative that they're taking. I just thank you for the faith that's rising up with each and every one of them. And I just pray, dear God, that you would continue to do so. I just say, come, Holy Spirit. We invite you to come into our midst. We invite you to have your way in our lives. God, we want to be all that you want us to be. We thank you and we praise you for all that you're doing at Northview. We're so thankful for all that you're doing in churches throughout this community, and we pray that would continue to increase in their congregations. I thank you today for Radiant Christian Life Church and for their pastor, John Cernero, and I thank you for his friendship, and I pray, dear God, that you would continue to bless them and that, God, we could link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. And now, God, as we get into this new series, I just pray, God, would you use it to challenge us? Would you use it to speak into our lives, into our journeys that we all find ourselves on? Thanks, God. We just ask it all now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, my grandparents had about 10 to 12 apple trees. And I would love as a kid to go and climb those trees. And I spent a lot of time out there when I was at my grandparents' home. I'd spend a lot of time out there climbing the trees and just playing and pretending as a kid would do. And I would pick an apple and eat it. And I would love it at the time of year when she would always have me come over and with my grandfather, and the three of us would go out and pick apples from the tree. That was a special memory that I hold to. And I can remember one particular year. I don't remember how old I was, but I can remember one particular year that I was in the tree. I was playing, daydreaming or whatever, and I remember I reached up to pick an apple, and as I got ready to take a bite, there was a worm in it, so I didn't bite it. I threw it on the ground. I reached out to pick another apple. It, too, had a worm in it. So I reached out for another, and then another, and then another, and recognized all the apples had worms. I scrambled down the tree, and I picked up about four of them, and I ran back to the house. I knew this was just going to shock my grandmother, and I ran into the back door, and I showed her these apples. And I'm thinking that she's just going to be surprised and terrified and upset, but instead she just nodded her head, and she said, yeah. She said, Steve, we weren't able to spray this year, and so we were afraid that this might happen. Because they didn't take the necessary precautions, the fruit was all destroyed. I think that analogy is the same type of thing that happens in our own spiritual life. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul refers to it as the fruit of the Spirit, and it's important for us to understand what this fruit of the Spirit has to do in our life. This fruit in our life is the greatest indicator, my friends, of our spiritual health. And if we take the necessary precautions in our spiritual life, then we will be healthy spiritually and we will move forward in our spiritual journey. We will grow as believers. If not, then the fruit is going to be damaged and it will stunt our growth spiritually. So today, as you've heard, we're going to begin this 9-week series called The Nine. And each week we're going to take a look at one of the characteristics that make up the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think there is a character crisis in the Christian world today. I really do, and I don't mean that to be harsh, but I do think there's a character crisis when it comes to Christianity today. Churches are full of people who profess to be believers, and yet when you look at their lives, you can't really see a difference between them and the rest of the world. Now, I know some of you at this point are sitting there shaking your head, and you're thinking, I don't know what he's expecting here. I don't know what he's looking for here. And you might even verbalize it and say, you know, Steve, I'm not sure what you mean that there is a difference between the believer and the unchurched person. What type of thing are you actually looking for? Well, Paul tells us the evidence of our spiritual maturity is in these 9 characteristics that we're going to be talking about over the next 9 weeks. And he calls those the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, pull your notes out for some of the scripture and for the notes, it'll be helpful to you. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it starts out and it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now, let me just say this. It's a very short passage. And it's easy at times when we begin to read Scripture to read right through something like this. I mean, we sit down like we do and like we read a book, and we sit there and we just read past it and really don't soak up the words. We really don't see what is he telling us here? What is this principle saying to us? And so oftentimes we go by it so fast we don't understand the impact of it. But Paul is trying to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. He's using it as a metaphor. He's using it as an analogy, but he's not the first one to do so. In fact, you'll find that Jesus talks about fruit all throughout the Gospels. In fact, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll find all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus refers to fruit. He uses the same type of metaphor. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize them. By their fruit, you will recognize them. So I said to you just a minute ago, I said that there is a character crisis, I think, among the church today, because there needs to be a difference between the Christian and between the unchurched person that doesn't know Christ. And we say, well, what does that look like? Jesus tells us pretty clearly right here, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The fruit of the Spirit, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now let's go on. I think this is really important for you to see and hear, and I think what I want you to hear, and this sets up the entire series, if you get this, I think the whole thing starts to make sense, and that is, notice it says fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. And I say that because oftentimes I hear people refer to it as the fruits of the Spirit, as if those are 9 different fruits. There is only 1 fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 characteristics to the fruit of the Spirit, but there is 1 fruit of the Spirit. It's the same fruit that Jesus is talking about when he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do you know what that is? It's love. The evidence that there's something different in your life from the unchurched person that doesn't know Christ should be love. It should be so evident that others see it in your life. They can't help but even use it to describe you when they're describing you to other people. That is the attribute. That is the characteristic. That is the fruit of the Spirit that needs to be in our life. Now you say, well, how do you see love? Well, certainly love is demonstrated. You say, well, I get that. I can demonstrate love. But how do you see love in me? And the way you see love in us is through these 9 characteristics in our life. And that's what we're going to be looking at, is these 9 characteristics. These 9 different fruits, 9 different characteristics, all flow out of love in our life, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. So the more we grow in our faith, the more you'll see these 9 characteristics in our life. Some might grow quicker than others, but they should all be growing stronger. Okay, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that, friends, is that not all 9 of these characteristics are going to grow at the same rate. In other words, let's say that you're going through a trial in your life that's causing you to be patient, that's causing you to wait. And you're waiting a long time, and because of that, patience begins to develop in your life. And so all of a sudden, out of the nine characteristics, patience begins to be more evident in your life. Or maybe it's kindness. Maybe you've got somebody in your life that just continues to demonstrate kindness to you, and it really melts your heart, and you're just like, man, I love that attribute in them. They're so kind to me. I want to be that way to others. And so all of a sudden, kindness is elevated in your life, and so it grows quicker than the others. So my point is, as you move forward in your journey with Christ, as you get closer to Jesus, all of these characteristics, all these attributes are going to grow. Some are going to grow a little bit faster than others, and some are going to grow more during a certain experience or a certain period in your life. It's so important. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is the outward evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's the outward evidence we're becoming more like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is the outward evidence that we're growing spiritually. And the only way we can possess these qualities is through the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives at salvation. When you accepted Jesus Christ to come into your life, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. And when the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life, these characteristics were birthed. All nine of these characteristics were birthed. They were given to you by God. But they're only going to grow as you start moving forward with Him, as you start moving toward Him. The closer you get to Jesus, the more your focus is on Him and not yourself, the more these characteristics will begin to grow. But the Christian has to decide you're going to move forward. The Christian has to decide you're going to grow and cultivate these characteristics. It means stepping up and saying, Lord, I really want to be more like Jesus. I want to emulate Jesus. I want to represent Christ to others. If that really is the cry of your heart, then I think this series will be helpful to you. So I encourage you to try and be here each and every week as we look at each one of these characteristics and see if we can't work at developing these things in our life. Again, I know some are going to be gone some weeks. It's hard to be 9 weeks in a row. But if you're going to be gone, can I just encourage you to go to our website and watch it online, because I think every one of these will be valuable to you. Now, Paul talks about, the first thing that Paul talks about is the love is love, which I've already said is the hallmark characteristic of the Christian faith. It's the foundation of the New Testament. It is the result of all these other eight virtues that we're talking about. I think that we would all agree, though, that our world is in desperate need of love. I mean, goodness sakes, friends, you don't have to take a very long ride in your car to see our world is full of anger. Our world is full of bitterness. Our world is full of hatred. Our world is full of self-centeredness and selfishness. Our world is full of greed. We don't have to go very far. We don't have to look very hard to see it all the way around us. And we begin to wonder if love is a dying virtue. And I believe in some ways it is, because Satan is going to do everything he can to destroy it, because it is a reflection of Christ in our life. And so he's going to do everything that he can to destroy it. One reason I think that we have trouble with love is because I think it's really become misunderstood in our culture, if you will. For instance, a lot of people think, for instance, that sex and love are synonymous. And yet when the thrill of that new conquest wears off, many of those who thought they were loved found themselves brokenhearted and alone. Others would tell you their definition of love is indulgence. And so oftentimes an example would be you have parents that indulge their child with every toy imaginable and think it's the ultimate expression of love. The kids grow up and feel they were bought off by their parents who mistakenly equated possessions with love. Others would believe that tolerance and love are synonymous. In other words, to love, if to love means that we must approve of every lifestyle, that we must approve of every attitude, that we must approve of every activity, regardless who's hurt in the process. So instead of confronting people in love, we're expected to condone everyone's behavior, and any reproach on our part, well, it's labeled intolerance. And of course, nobody in our culture today wants to be labeled intolerant. Now, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. I know many of you know that, some of you may not. The Greek language is more specific, the Greek language is more detailed, and there's actually, for instance, for our one word love, there is several words in the Greek language. For instance, the four primary words for love in the Greek language, first you have eros, which is, we get our word erotic, and it's a passionate love, a sensual love. Another form of love in the Greek language is philia or philio, which is a mental love. It's a friendship love. It's where the word Philadelphia came from, a brotherly love, city of brotherly love. A storge, which is a love a parent has for their child. And then agape is the word we use in Christianity a lot, because agape is that unconditional love that Christ has for us. The point I'm trying to get at is that there are so many more specific definitions for love in the Greek language. We just basically have one word for love. And so because of that, you'll have a guy that tells his wife, you know how much I love you. And 20 minutes later, they're at the restaurant, and he'll say, do you know how much I love steak? And it leaves a bit of confusion, I think, in people's mind. Or they might say, man, I love music. Man, I love football. Man, I love chocolate. Hopefully you can see how confusing all that can be. Another reason we seem to have so much trouble with love is because there seems to be a lack of it in our culture. Now, let me give you a couple examples. We think back to the pictures we saw of 9/11 a decade ago, and we wonder, how in the world could anyone fly a plane full of innocent people into the World Trade Center, killing literally thousands of innocent people? The picture of people running from the building remind us that our world is moving closer to disaster and destruction all the time. I believe, friends, hear me please, I believe that Jesus Christ is still the only hope for our world. I really do. In fact, if we want to bring that closer to home, I think about our own city. I think about Indianapolis, and we've got the city officials that are doing everything they possibly can to try to bring peace in the neighborhoods, to try to stop the heinous crimes that are happening, they're trying to stop the murders. And it's not just unique to Indianapolis. It's every major city in the country today. And yet, you sit in your home and you think, I think we're losing. It doesn't seem like we're gaining on this problem. It seems to be getting worse all the time. And so we talk about how we need more policemen on the street. We need more better education for our kids. We need to be able to feed the hungry. And you know what? I agree with all that. I just don't think they're to the core of the problem. I just don't think they're down to the core of the depravity of mankind. And that is, they need Jesus. They need the love of Jesus Christ. And until that's introduced to them, I'm telling you, all the police we put on the streets, all the education that we give them is not going to solve this emptiness that they feel, this hole that's in their life. And that's why, and I don't want to chase a rabbit here, but that's why, you know, City Mosaic that we've started, the whole purpose of City Mosaic is to get churches to link arms together to say, you know what, yes, we have our differences, but let's come together on that which we agree with. We need to get the message of Jesus Christ out to the hurting. So let's link arms together and let's help the poor. Let's help them to see that Jesus loves them and has a purpose and a plan for their life. You know, I go back to my illustration at 9/11. We watched policemen and firemen, rescue workers risk their lives, and many people worked around the clock to find survivors. In fact, all over the country, people did whatever they could, from giving blood to millions of dollars to help comfort family members. And that was a tremendous act of love that was demonstrated. It seems, doesn't it, that whenever there's a crisis, like whether we're talking about Haiti or the one in the Philippines, people step up and they demonstrate tremendous amounts of love. My question and my concern is, what about all the other times when the situation seems less dramatic? What about when a single mom hasn't received child support for a year? Or a person is downsized at work and can't seem to find employment? Friends, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and as believers, it should continuously pour forth from our lives. It should be something that is second nature to us. Again, I go back to the money giveaway just a few weeks ago, and I loved it. I just keep thanking God because you took $20 and you really thought about it. And I'm just saying to you, I said it last week, that's what we need to be doing with our entire paycheck. That's what we need to be doing with the gifts and talents that God's entrusted us with, to say, God, how can I honor you? I want to demonstrate my love by what I do with that which you entrusted me with. How can I honor you with those in the city? It should be second nature. Jesus writes in John chapter 13, listen to this. He says, so now, I'm giving you a new commandment, not a new suggestion. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another, listen to this, your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. So we go back to the original question I had. What is the difference? What difference should the world see between a believer and a non-believer? And Jesus says it right there. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. We're always going to have differences with one another. There's always going to be things that we're frustrated with one another. But we've got to be mature enough and big enough to put them aside and say, but I have a responsibility. I'm called by God to love you. I may be frustrated this moment, but I'm going to let it go because God called me to love you. That is my responsibility. Jesus is telling us that these characteristics should be distinct among the Christian. They should be distinct between the Christian and the non-believer. Of course, everyone is all for love. We sing about it. All of our songs are about it. We talk about it. We hunger for more of it. That is until we realize what Jesus meant. That is until we realize what he was talking about. In John chapter 15, verse 12, he says, this is my commandment. Here we go again. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. How did he love us? There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Oh my goodness, he raised the bar here, didn't he? Now, you say, well, so what, am I just supposed to go and die for everybody? Well, no, I don't know that he meant it literally, but I'm thinking that he wants us to pick up the same type of attitude and heart that Jesus had. Jesus loved us to the point he went to the cross for you and for me. He didn't deserve to die. You did. I did, not him. But he loved us to that degree, and he's saying, that's the degree of love I want you to have for one another. Is that the type of love you have for your neighbor? Is that the type of love you have for that coworker that is a believer? You see, that's the type of love that Christ wants us to have towards one another. Jesus is the author of love. So let's see how he illustrates it for us. A perfect example of what I'm talking about here. Maybe you'll remember the story. Some of you will. I'll read it here for those of you that don't. But there was a point where Jesus was teaching, and they bring this woman caught in the very act of adultery, it says. And I picture them dragging her in. I don't even picture her walking. I picture two men dragging her. They come up to Jesus while he's teaching, and they throw her at his feet. And they say, we caught her, Master, in the very act of adultery. Let's read it in John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Such a powerful moment here. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. I want you to notice that the religious leaders bring the woman, not the man. I don't know if you realize that or not, but typically when there is adultery that takes place, there's two involved. There isn't just the woman, there's a man. I don't know why they didn't bring the man. I don't know whether it was because he was respected in the community and they didn't want to embarrass him, or because it was just the day and age of that culture where a woman was looked about as low as a dog. I don't know the reason, but they didn't bring the man. They just drugged the woman. Secondly, I think it's interesting that they said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. So you want to say, what are you, some kind of a window peeper or what? You know, how do you catch somebody in the act of adultery unless you're doing something yourself? And so whatever the case, they drag her in and they drop him in front of Jesus. Now, understand, in their minds, this woman is absolutely worthless. But honestly, friends, they could care less about her adultery. They were just looking for a way to trap Jesus. The law of Moses says that she should be stoned to death. So what do you say, Jesus? Now, if Christ would have let her go, they would have said that he violated the law of Moses. They would have had him. And yet, if he said, stone her, well, it wouldn't have done much for the message he was preaching about love and forgiveness. Well, Jesus stoops down and he begins to write in the dust. We don't know exactly what he wrote, but most believe he was writing down different sins that could have been committed. Maybe lying, cheating, unforgiveness, bitterness. Who knows? I don't know, but that's what is assumed. They continue challenging Jesus. So finally, Jesus stands back up and says, okay, all right. Whoever is without sin, you should be the first one to throw a stone. In other words, you go ahead. You throw a rock, but you better make sure that there is nothing in your life that you're ashamed of. You better make sure that there's no sin that you're carrying around. You see, love has a way of leveling out the playing field. No longer was Jesus looking at a sinful woman, but all of a sudden his eyes are now on a sinful crowd. You begin to hear the rocks fall to the ground that were in their hands one by one. Not only does Jesus show his love by boldly confronting the Pharisees, he wasn't afraid to get in their face, but he also shows his love by freely forgiving this woman. This woman did not need condemnation at this moment. That was the last thing she needed. I'm sure she was hard enough on herself. She needed compassion. And the only one in all eternity that had the right to throw a rock at her chose to forgive her. And yet, my friends, please understand that forgiveness brings with it responsibility. Jesus forgives the woman, but he also challenges her to change her ways. Because I've heard in the past, I've heard people try to use this passage and say, see, it doesn't matter what sin I commit. Jesus is compassionate and forgiving. He's willing to forgive me, but that's not really the whole story, is it? Because Jesus forgives her and tells her to go on her way, but what does he tell her to do? Stop. Stop. Don't live that way anymore. I forgive you, but don't live that way anymore because you're destroying yourself. You're destroying your own life. There is a difference, my friends, between acceptance and approval. Jesus loves this woman and accepts her as she is, but he doesn't approve of her sin and encourages her to change. Jesus condemns the sin, but he never condemns the sinner, never. And that's the way we're supposed to be with folks. That's the way we're supposed to be with people. We're not supposed to jump all over their case and condemn people. We are absolutely supposed to love the sinner. We're just supposed to help them to see that their sin is destroying them. We don't serve some kind of a God that's this mean God that's looking for a way to be hard on us and to take away all these things that we enjoy and these privileges in our life. We serve a God that the only reason he tells us not to do things is because he knows those things are going to destroy us. And he loves us and wants the best for us. He's telling her to get rid of these things that are keeping you from a healthy relationship with God. And if we really want our life to reflect the life of Christ, then it begins by trying to develop the kind of love that Jesus had. We talked about the need, and we've talked about how Christ illustrates love. And now in your notes, if we could, for just a couple minutes here, I want to make a few applications that we can use in our own life today. Number one, the first application is love meets the needs of others before meeting the wants of self. Love meets the needs of others before meeting the wants of self. Paul writes in Philippians 2, listen to what he writes. He says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Boy, that doesn't happen very often, does it? I mean, the Christian church should be the most influential group of people in the country today. But instead, we're not very powerful because we're bickering with one another and fighting with one another. And from Jesus' words to the apostles' words, they kept coming back and saying, you need to agree wholeheartedly with each other. You need to love one another. You need to work together with one another with one mind and one purpose. We have a responsibility to be on the same page. I know that there are major things in doctrine that, you know, that salvation is through Jesus Christ. If somebody doesn't believe that, then obviously I'm not going to link arms with them and say we're in complete unity and agreement. But we don't usually get upset with the major things, do we? We get all bent out of shape over the minor things, the things that don't even really matter. We got to be willing to put those things aside and say, you know, we can be different on those minor things, but let's agree on the primary things. And let's move forward. That's what Paul is trying to encourage. Unfortunately, we're living in a day where people are pretty self-consumed. They, They don't want to go out of their way. They don't want to be inconvenienced to help others. Friends, listen. Love must reach beyond national tragedies, and it needs to be something we demonstrate each and every day of our life. Love needs to be demonstrated to our coworkers. Love needs to be demonstrated to our next-door neighbors. It needs to be demonstrated to our own family. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13? He said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." What's the difference between the believer and the unchurched person? Love. Your love for one another will prove, it'll prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about over this next 9 weeks. Wouldn't it be a great thing if every time someone mentions you, they talk about what a loving person you are? Wouldn't it be great that when somebody's talking about you at work, they can't even describe you without describing what a loving individual you are? I'm telling you, this girl would give you anything. This girl would do, she would go out of her way to help you. She's just that type of person. That no matter how hard they want to describe you, they can't describe you in negative words because all you do is demonstrate love. Those are the attributes, my friends, that we need to have in our lives. Do you remember what Jesus said again in John chapter 13, verse 35? Your love for one another will prove. I cannot read that enough. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The second application, love leads people to Christ rather than forcing them to Christ. Love leads people to Christ rather than forcing them to Christ. Someone once said, people are like a string. You can't push a string. Like if I were to lay a string up here and I were to try to push it, if I push it, it just kind of crumbles up. For a string, I've got to pull it. I can't push it. I've got to pull it along. Some of your friends might think if they hear you mention the name of Jesus one more time, they're going to scream. And certainly, friends, there is a fine line between persistence and being obnoxious. If we truly care about someone, then I think we should be persistent in looking for opportunities to invite people we care about to church. But being a pain in the neck or being obnoxious or being sarcastic, it never works. It never works. You may think it does. It never works. A person that's using wisdom knows that sometimes you need to back off a while. You need to wait for a more opportune time. Sometimes you just need to wait till maybe they're going through a difficult time. And when people go through a difficult time, they're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. They're looking for help. And those are the times to be able to say, you know what? Where I found it was through Jesus. I'd love for you to come to church with me. And sometimes it's in those moments that they're most likely to come. But instead, oftentimes we become obnoxious and we want to push Jesus down their throat. It reminds me of the young guy that was drunk and he saw baptism going out on in the lake. And so he went out into the lake and the pastor could tell that he was drunk. And he reached over and he grabbed the young man and said, son, you need to find Jesus. And he took him down under the water and he brought him up and he said, did you find Jesus? The drunk said, no. And he took him down again. This time he held him down a little bit longer. He brought him up and he sputtered and spit. And he said, did you find Jesus? He said, no. And he took him down a third time. This time he held him a while. He thought, he'll find Jesus. And he brought him up again a third time. And he's coughing and hacking. He finally gets his breath. He said, did you find Jesus? And he said, no. Are you sure this is where he went down? The world doesn't need to be told it's going to hell. The world needs to be shown how to get to heaven. Friends, hear me. We can talk about love and the importance of love all day long, but the reality is if we don't live it, we're only playing church. And there's no difference between us and any other social club that's trying to do good things out there. So ask yourself, can people see Jesus in the way you live your life? In the way you treat, maybe in the way you treat the custodian at work or in the attention you give to that elderly neighbor next door, in the way you treat your family when no one's looking. Listen, to the outcast, we must provide acceptance. To the homeless, we must seek to provide shelter. To the troubled, we must provide relief. To the searching, we need to provide direction. And to the one caught in sin, we need to extend love and support to help them conquer their sin. And to those who are at the end of the rope, we seek to represent Christ's love so somehow, through our imperfect efforts, they can come into contact with a perfect Savior that loves them and has a plan for their life. I'm sure you've heard it said before. I love this. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. We need to demonstrate the love of Christ in all that we do. The third application I'll give you is love sees people for what they can become rather than what they are. It sees people for what they can become rather than what they are. Jesus did not lash out to the adulterous woman, nor did he condemn her, but he did show her compassion and love, and he helped her see what she needed to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, and the king will say, I tell you the truth. Now, let me set this up. This particular passage is in the end days when we stand before God. And he says, and the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Now that's a powerful statement. Jesus is saying, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. I think we could paraphrase that by saying, whatever you do for the rebellious teenager or the arrogant boss or the loud neighbor or the obnoxious uncle or the drunk driver, you're doing it for me. Folks, please hear me. It's time that we get out of our comfort zone and start sharing the love of Christ with people that we rub shoulders with each and every day, letting people know that Christ has already paid for the sins of those that are willing to put their trust in him. The challenge for the church is to boldly stand for biblical values while at the same time continuing to communicate unconditional love for those who are making wrong choices. We are a church full of people who have had their lives transformed by the Spirit of God. We have leaders in this church that even just a few short years ago would have never darkened the door of a church. But if you ask them, what happened? Why? Everyone will tell you because someone demonstrated them the love of Jesus. Someone in a time of need, in a time of pain, in a time of hurt, someone demonstrated the love of Jesus. And because of that, they were willing to come inside the doors of a church. And that's why, like Christ, we have to see people for what they can become and not what they are today. And while our list of sins might look different, your sins might look different than my sins, and my sins different than your sins, truth be told, we're not really all that much different from this adulterous woman. Oh, some of you don't like to hear that, but it's true. We're not really all that much different from the adulterous woman. And that's why Christ nailed those sins to a cross, because he saw us for what we could become. I told you last week, I think it was, that Matthew chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. God used that to call me into full-time ministry. But one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Philippians. I love Philippians. You can read it in 15 minutes. And if you haven't read it in a while, I encourage you to go home and read it. It's just a powerful, powerful passage that Paul writes. And one of those scriptures is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And he writes, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that he's not finished with you yet. It means that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is still molding you and shaping you into his image. Because more than anything else, he wants us to emulate him. He wants us to be a reflection of him. And so he continues to do a good work. So don't get discouraged for the mistakes that you're making. Don't give up or get discouraged because you've blown it yesterday or you've blown it today. To know that we serve a God of second chances. To know that we serve a God who loves us and wants to help us to be like Jesus. God is at work in every one of us. There's a story. I don't know if this is true or not. I read it in the first person. This lady tells it as her story. She said that it was in an article that I read, and she said that she was riding a bus. And she said she was sitting by the window of the bus, and it was a city bus. And she said there was a little boy, she said 6, 7, 8 years old. She didn't know for sure, but he was sitting beside her. He was kicking his legs. He just, like ants in his pants. I mean, this kid just couldn't sit still. And it was irritating her a little bit, she said, because she was dressed up to go somewhere. His shoes were dirty, and he kept kicking his shoes against her dress. And finally, she got irritated, and she looked across the aisle to another woman, assuming this was her boy. And she said to the lady, he's getting my dress dirty. Can you not make him stop? The woman looked at her, and she said, I'm sorry. It's not my boy. He's not with me at all. The little boy was embarrassed and jumped up from that seat and ran behind her to the seat behind her against the window and put his head down and began to cry. The lady felt bad, of course, and turned around and she said, son, where's your parents? And he said, I don't have any parents. My parents died. And she said, well, then what are you doing? Who do you live with? And he said, I live with my Aunt Margie, but sometimes she gets aggravated at me and she sends me over to my Aunt Elizabeth's. And so he said, that's where I'm going tonight, over to my Aunt Elizabeth's. He said, it's cold out tonight, and I hope she's home, because sometimes when I get there, she's not home, and I have to sit outside and wait till he gets there. And she said, well, son, you're awful young to be traveling alone by yourself. And he said, well, it's okay. I never have any trouble. I do this a lot. I never have any trouble getting there. But sometimes, he said, I feel lonely. And he said, and what I do is, he said, I look around on the bus and I look for somebody that I think would be a great mother. And I think, I'm going to pretend she's my mother. And I go up, and if there's a seat, I sit beside her and pretend that she's my mother. And he said, that's what I was doing. I'm sorry I got your dress dirty. And she said she was speechless and choked up. She got up from the seat. She went back around where he was and just put her arm around him and just held him in her arm the rest of the trip. Now, again, I don't know if that's a true story or not, but if it is, all that boy was looking for was somebody to love him. And whether it's true or not, I know that there's somebody in this room that's feeling the same way. You don't feel loved. And God says in Jeremiah chapter 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you seek God today, friends, you will discover that he loves you more than you could even begin to imagine or comprehend. And John 3 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, God absolutely loves you. You matter to God. He wants to be in a relationship with you. And when that happens, when he enters into a relationship with you, I promise you that the seed of love will be birthed in you, and it will begin to grow. And as it begins to grow, these other eight characteristics will also begin to grow in your life as well. So again, I hope that you can see how important the fruit of the Spirit is in our destiny, how important it is in the journey that we're all on in our Christian life. And I hope that you'll take this serious and begin to see, God, what are you trying to show me with each one of these attributes in my life? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You're an amazing God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And once we've stepped across that line of faith, and God, once we've made you the Lord and Savior of our life, at that point, dear God, you take up residence within us, and you want us to emulate Jesus. You want us to take on his nature and his character, and you want us to demonstrate love to everyone we come in contact with. And through that, all of these attributes will be seen in our life. Thanks, God. We love you and we praise you. We just ask now that as we go into another week, that you'll go with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys, for being here. I love you. Have a great week.